you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings 17. Oh, let's make it 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Tonight's message is titled Fear of Fiction. Fear of fiction, something that we all struggle with. Perhaps some more than others at different times in our life when we fear things that are not real. And we're going to see a man of God tonight fall in a heap fearing fiction. And so let's go before the Lord in prayer because we need his help tonight. Heavenly Father, we do call out to you tonight and we are desperate. Our hearts need to be encouraged, and so we're thankful for the folks who are here in your house, and we pray that it would be your word that is heard and that you would do that great work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Fear of fiction, 1 Kings 18. Many of us will be aware that we've been going through a series in the life of Elijah, and we are literally just going through verse by verse to see what comes upon us. And we're unpacking each one of these. Sometimes we do a few verses, sometimes we do a big stretch. But tonight we'll be covering here a third of the chapter of 1 Kings 18. And so it starts off a little bit slow, and then we move quite rapidly because there's a quite interesting conversation that goes on here right in the middle of a street where there's a lot of high emotion. And so let's start here, 1 Kings 18, and verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now it's a belief that Elijah spent the majority of his 3.5 years since he had first spoken to King Ahab, that he spent the majority of his time at the brook. Okay? And then the circumstances that we've looked at over the last few months where he moved on from the brook and came across the lady, remember? And she was in hardship. She was in the middle of the drought, her and her son, and they went and God did that miracle in their home by making that oil and that flour last longer until they had no longer need. But then, of course, we saw that out of nowhere, without a word from the Lord, I think the title from last time was called That Wasn't Planned, the boy dies. And Elijah is faced with these circumstances in his ministry now, where what does he do? And, of course, he grabs that boy and walks up the stairs. And we looked at the emotion and the heartache of that period of time with this lady losing her boy. But of course, Elijah knew where he was going. And he was going upstairs to be private with the Lord, to take these circumstances to him. And so after these things come about, and we can see there in the last verse in that previous chapter that the woman comes to the point where she says that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. And I trust tonight that that's our heart's desire, is that our mouth would be filled with the word of the Lord. And that coming into this week and for the rest of this year, that our heart's desire should be that our mouth be filled with the truth of the word of the Lord. And so Elijah has been away now for quite a period of time. He has remained hidden. And we've seen over this period of time that the Lord has been teaching his heart. He's been preparing him for the ministry that is to come. And boy, it's going to be a doozy. We're going to have the super duper story next time when we go and we really look into the detail of Mount Carmel. But we'll get him halfway to town tonight. And so there is zero moisture in the land for 3.5 years. Luke 4:25 says, But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. Luke 4:26 goes on to say, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Zidon, unto the woman there that was a widow. James 5:17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And so the famine is catastrophic. Many people died. In a second, we're going to find out what the king's doing, what the king's priority is in serving his country. That'll come in a few verses. But the nation is stricken. No doubt now the food is being imported. Okay, I mean, you don't have water for 3.5 years, not a drop of moisture. You can't grow anything. Nothing is, no animals are eating. And so most likely they were bringing in corn from Egypt. And so the word of the Lord comes to Elijah again. And you might remember last time we set up that message around the fact that Elijah was used to the word of the Lord coming to him. The word of the Lord comes, and then Elijah does this, and the word of the Lord comes, and Elijah does that. He was used to it, but last time there was no word of the Lord before he came across the death of the boy. But we have the word of the Lord here again. And it's important for us to note when the scriptures repeat something. This is for us to pay attention tonight, because chapter 17 verse 2 says, and the word of the Lord came unto him. 17:8 says, the word of the Lord came unto him. Now we see the word of the Lord came unto Elijah. Can I ask you tonight, when was the last time the word of the Lord came to you? When was the last time the word of the Lord came to me, brethren? When can we remember that God spoke to us through his word? I'm not talking that was a refreshing point, or, that was a really good encouragement. I'm talking when God put something on your heart as a result of you spending time with him, as a result of you sitting here in church and listening to the preacher and the Holy Spirit minister to your heart, and you went, wow, all right, God, I'm going to stop doing that, or I'm going to start doing that, or I'm going to keep on doing that. Brethren, when was the last time the word of the Lord came to you? Is it important to you that the word of the Lord comes to you? We're not talking about a new word. We're not talking about a new experience. We're not talking about, you know, reading in the clouds or seeing some mysterious codes. We're just talking about the plain truth of God's word impacting your heart to the point where you say, God, I need to get something right with you. Well, God, I am burdened now as a result of your encouragement in my life to go and do something. How active is the word of the Lord in your heart? You see, just like we're desperate tonight for rain, right? No doubt you've been looking at that rain app and watching that little cloud come and go throughout the week and thinking it's coming on Sunday, and then last night it turned into a storm that was due at 5 o'clock today. And then, you know, the rain app kind of just pushes it off a little bit more and a little bit more until it becomes that little windy symbol and we don't see it anymore. On Friday night on the way to One Way Club, we had one drop of water hit the windscreen. And I told the children in front of that I ceremoniously turned my windscreen wipers on. Just to acknowledge that one drop of water. Just like we desperately need rain, we desperately need God's word. And don't fool yourself if you don't think you need it. Don't fool yourself, brethren, if you think that you're just going to get your fill by coming ceremoniously to church each week and then the scriptures remain shut during the week. Don't think that you can even come to this place and just be comfortable in sitting here and taking note and say, yes, it was good to be in the house of the Lord, and never be moved by the word of God. That's not God's desire for this place. Maybe there's a drought to be broken in your heart tonight. Maybe there's something that God is trying to break through in your life. Maybe you are desperate for direction, but you're just not seeking it. Maybe your heart is crying out to the Lord tonight or maybe needs to say, I have had enough of the dry and weary land. And Lord, I want your word. Maybe you've been through those experiences, you know, where the week goes by and, you know, you miss some time with the Lord and one day leads into another and then you can feel your heart and it goes dry and crusty. But when you go back to him, it's, oh Lord, the refreshing water. Don't starve your life of the Word of God. There is absolutely no use saying that we love God, that God is first in my life, yes, when we don't have God's Word constantly ministering in our life. Parents, we are wasting our time in telling our children and teens that they need to love God and honour His Word and honour our Word when we are not. Parents, if you want to see your children flourish and grow up to love God, and you think, and I think that we can skimp on our own spiritual satisfaction through God's Word, we've got it wrong. We will reap what we sow. Our children are much smarter than that. For the older folk in the church, you cannot be an example to young believers unless you yourselves are growing and enjoying an active, vibrant relationship via the Word of God. We cannot be prepared for the trials of life, brethren, if we are not experienced in the Word. Maybe one reason why you're not hearing the Word of God is that you're not listening. Now, you ask any of the wives here tonight, I'm just pausing to see whether there's some fear coming across the faces of some of the husbands. You ask any of the wives here tonight, there is a massive difference between listening and hearing. All right? Oh, you've all got it right. Fantastic. It's just me. Yeah. There is a massive difference between hearing a conversation and listening to the conversation. And if you come to church and simply hear the message and simply just sing the hymns and simply get involved in fellowship talking, then you're missing it. And potentially you're in a spiritual drought. The living water is right in front of us. But we go away each week having heard church and not listening to what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Can you say tonight, ah, yes, it's afresh in my mind and my heart. And if someone came to me tonight and asked me, what did God teach me from His Word this week? Oh, I could share it because it's been a blessing to my life. That's a challenge because we should all be ready to share that with each other. It's not a matter of checks and balances and being like the Pharisees and being religious saying, yep, we've ticked off our quiet times and we've gone. It's not like that. That's what I'm saying. When was the last time God spoke to you through His Word because you were listening? Because you cannot have the discernment that you need in your life, and you cannot be a follower, indeed a good leader, without the Word of God. And so Elijah here is a man who heeds and who listens to and who longs for the Word of God. He's a good testimony for us. And so we see in verse 2 that Elijah responds to the Word of God. Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And of course there was sore famine in Samaria. And so Elijah goes public again. And then verse 3, the interactions start to begin. So verse 3, as he travels towards the city, he meets a man. And we're going to be introduced to that man now to set the context, set the scene. Back to the throne room, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house, in brackets, so this is for our information. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. So this is some more information about Obadiah. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And so we have this introduction to this man Obadiah. This is not the prophet. There are about 12 Obadiahs throughout the Bible, and they're all different. Popular name. But here we have a God-fearing man right in the court of the king. Verse 12 later on tells us that Obadiah feared God from his youth. And so we have not just a good man or a just man, but we have here a man whose heart is right with God. He's been taught well. He's made right decisions from his youth, and God is using him right in the king's house. He's in charge of the king's house. Many feared Ahab and Jezebel, but it's noted here that Obadiah feared God greatly. Now, it does sound unusual that a godly man would be preferenced by such a wicked, and I will say the word disgusting, king. But just like Joseph and Daniel, you know, their godliness, their trust in the Lord, their belief in the word of God made them trustworthy, honest, of impeccable integrity. And we wish that we had far more examples, even in our modern day, amen, of impeccable integrity in our leadership, of our nation especially. But what such testimonies against such odds? God still has his people where he wants them. Let's not forget that. And I would venture to say that we need to be prayerful. I was thinking about that today. Obviously, we had the results from the New South Wales election yesterday. But we need to be encouraged in our hearts, brethren, to be praying regarding the federal election. We cannot just take this as a flippant event in the nation's history that will be fulfilled as, oh, well, what will happen will happen. We need to be taking this before the Lord and praying for our Prime Minister. But imagine the pressure on Obadiah. Every day to bow the knee to Baal. Every day. Every single day he comes to work, bow the knee to Baal. I mean, that same pressure is there in the workplace today. To bow the knee to the world. But this is an oppressive time. Remember, this is a bloodthirsty, wicked period in the time of Israel. But even during the darkest days, God has his remnant in place, being a light for his character, being in the world but not of it. And it might well be said that he was a secret believer in Ahab's house, but his character and his testimony was known. He was given great responsibility, and we see here later on that, actually already here, that he has already shown his faith by his works, by hiding these prophets as they were targeted by Jezebel. And so we saw there that Jezebel cut off the prophets. That's cut down asunder to destroy, murder. And not surprising of Jezebel. But amongst this murdering spree, he hid these prophets. I kind of wish that we could do what the Jews do each time they celebrate the book of Esther, right, in their history. And each time Haman's name is mentioned, they boo and they hiss and they make noise. Every single time his name is mentioned when the story is read. That'd be interesting, right, if we did that every single time we open up to the book of Esther. I wish we could do that when we hear the names Ahab and Jezebel. Their name is not respected at all in history. And so for this believer, Obadiah, whose name means servant of God, he used his privileged position to protect. And also, note what he did. He gave them bread and water. Now, that might not be of great note normally, but in a 3.5-year drought, this man is sourcing bread and water. He's taking a great risk. No doubt he sacrificed off his own table. We talked this morning in adult Sunday school about giving. No doubt at great financial cost. And so, verse 5, what is Ahab doing? 3.5 years into the grips of this drought. What is he seeking? Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go into the land. unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass, to save the horses and the mules alive. Now that we lose not all the beasts. What's Ahab's priority? The mules. That's his thinking, right? As a result of his sin, and as a result of the sin of his wife, the nation is being judged. And what is he seeking? He's seeking food for his beasts. He's not seeking God. He's seeking for a solution to his problem that's at hand around the throne. And so he says to his trustworthy servant, Obadiah, tell me, well, you go that way and I'll go this way, and we're out looking for some bales of hay. We're out looking for some grass. Peradventure, it might be hanging out in some part of the country that we haven't looked. Maybe it's on the other side of the border. We'll just sneak over and do a bit of grass mowing. And so verse 6, and they divided the land between them, and they to pass through it. And Ahab went one way himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And so he is searching the land for fodder. He is not seeking out God to get his heart right, to get his nation out of the grips of the drought that's causing the lack of fodder. And brethren, we can do this, right? We kind of like to team up with the awesome threesome, right? You, yourself, and I. And all three of us go forth to find solutions to the problems of our lives. We're going to solve this by doing this or by doing that. And many times, brethren, if we're honest, we then maybe find a solution to our problems and then we put God's name to it. This is of the Lord. Now, I'm not doubting when we share that God's done this in our lives and he's led us this way. I'm not doubting those times when we give testimony to the Lord. I'm saying that often God quite unjustly gets the blame and the credit for things in our lives that he has nothing to do with, because we're trying to put solutions in ourselves. And as a result of that, we're making decisions by ourselves without the word of God, without heeding what God's guidance is. And instead of seeking him for the solution, we find our own one and then we put his name to it in seeking our own way. And we need to be careful of that. But he's teamed up here with Obadiah to go and find the food. They head in different directions. And Obadiah meets Elijah. Verse 7. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou my Lord Elijah? That's pretty straightforward. Elijah was a character to be feared by a God-fearing man. This man knew when to have his face on the ground. And so he saw him coming. He knew him. I don't know what was going through his mind. Maybe he was thinking, is it the end? Is this it? Elijah's coming back to town. Man, the king's not very happy with this guy. He did not just come and walk in boldly like he did last time. Trouble's been brewing for 3.5 years. He says, are you Elijah? Verse 8. He answered him, I am. Yep, I sure am. And then very quickly, without even taking a breath, Elijah asks Obadiah to do something. Is it you, Elijah? Sure is. Hey, Obadiah, I've got a task for you. I want you to go and tell Ahab that I'm here. Well, that's pretty simple. Go back, find Ahab, tell him that I am here. And what we see now is over the next 5 or 6 verses is we see this man who greatly fears the Lord come apart in the middle of the road. Check it out. Verse 9. In response to Elijah's request, he says this. He said, what? Have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, verse 10, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord has not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, He took an oath of the kingdom and nation, and they found that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Verse 12. And it shall come to pass, I know what's going to happen here. I know what you prophets do. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Verse 13. He's still going. Verse 13. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and I fed them bread and water? Verse 14, he's still going. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Breath. Have you ever had anybody just go off in front of you? And you almost feel like, you know, are you done yet? That would be quite rude. Of course, that would be quite rude. I wonder what Elijah was doing as Obadiah was losing it here in the middle of the road. I wonder whether he was just calmly nodding his head and just waiting for him to finish. But man, he gave it his best shot, didn't he? That came out of nowhere. I'll tell you where that came out of. That came out of his first heart's response to fear of fiction. Elijah said to him, just go and tell Ahab. That's all he said. And then Obadiah made the rest up. His mind and his heart got caught away in fear. And he got on that super fast train and careered down. And before he knew it, he'd already passed several checkpoints of fear. And he was right there saying, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to bring Ahab back here, and you're not even going to be here. Because you know, you prophets are caught up by the Lord here and there and everywhere, and then he'll kill me. He started off with him being killed, and he finished with him being killed. You can kind of see where Obadiah's logic goes, right? But it goes downhill pretty rapidly. And his fear became his absolute reality. Even though nothing was changing, even though circumstances hadn't changed, his mind had raced away and he was believing this, and his actions and his words were responding to his new belief. I will not be the one to take this message back to our insane king, because you, Elijah, are his number one most wanted, and there is a great gap between you and number two. He's not going to be happy. I know how this stuff works, and I don't want to. This man does genuinely fear God. This man does genuinely have a relationship with God. And yet, very quickly, he focused on the fear. You see, his faith went to the wayside, and fear became king. You cannot have faith and fear. They are not natural competitors. They can't compete for the throne. When one is stronger, one is weaker. Does this sound familiar? Does it sound familiar in your life? Does it sound familiar in my life when our faith goes crumbling down and fear takes the powerhouse position so quickly? I'm a faithful man. I've done everything. I've already stuck my neck out, and you want me to chop it off now. Well, we can't have a go at Obadiah, because again, if we're honest tonight, we all tend to go through these times in our lives when very quickly the rug feels like it's being pulled out and we're trembling and we don't know what to do. And I think this passage here reminds us that we are not all immune from fear. And we need to be aware. And we need to know how to respond. This is a good man. This is a faithful guy. He's serving God in enemy territory. And yet so quickly, his heart was turned. Well, Elijah didn't take him down any fancy quotes. Okay? Elijah didn't put his arm around him and say, come over here, buddy, let's go through some lessons. Let's go back through the scrolls, and I just want you to take over a history lesson here. And okay, so here's three key things to remember as you go away, and you know, just take him offline for a little while. This is what he says. Have a look. Verse 15, Elijah said unto him, this, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. Oh, why didn't you say that in the first place? Verse 16, and so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. I'm quite sure it wasn't that quick transition, right? I'm quite sure that there was a little bit of an aha moment and maybe a bit of, let's calm down and let's focus on what God's doing here. But this is what we have recorded here. Elijah just said to him, this is not my word, this is God's word. And I'll be faithful and honour mine. That was enough for Obadiah. And he went and he carried out his task. When we are afraid, though, just like Elijah, perhaps just for a very short period took Obadiah under his wing, God does the same for us, doesn't he? Surely, brethren, that's your testimony tonight. Surely that's your time when you can remember that time or remember those occasions where you know that it was only because of the shelter of God's wings and the shelter of God's protection in your life that you came through. It was only the faithfulness of his word, perhaps the faithfulness of a brother or sister that helped you through, that was right there to be used of God, that helped you. There are enough fears in this world for us to face, let alone ones that are fictional. There's lots of them. Here's some funny ones for you. Maybe they're not funny. Maybe you suffer from these. I don't know. And I've got to be so careful how I say this. If you're a fear expert, you can correct me. How about pelidophobia is a fear of baldness or fear of bald people? We've got to be careful of that in our church. Don't fear the bald people. How about aerophobia, fear of drafts? Here's a great one here, right? And I kid you not, I did not go and find this and put this in my notes. It was just in this illustration. It's called porphyrophobia, fear of the colour purple. How about chaitnophobia, fear of hairy people? Actually, there's a worse one. Pogonophobia is the irrational, persistent and unwarranted fear of beards. Gentlemen, if you're worried, if some of us are wondering why people are crossing to the other side of the road, fear of people with beards, you know, and the list goes on and on and on, you know, fear of writing in public, fear of being afraid. What do you do there? Paralysis. I'm scared of moving because I'm scared of being fearful. There's even a fear of the northern lights. There's even a fear of objects to the right side of your body. And, of course, there's one for the left-hand side as well. Yes, ambidextrous people, I don't know what they do. But you know what? There's enough fear, and there's examples throughout the scriptures of people who were fearful, and we need to look at these before we close. John the Baptist, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He said, God's chosen one, but when he found himself in jail, he questioned whether Jesus was really the Messiah. And John sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you sure you're the one? This is John the Baptist. Fearful. Jesus answered him with evidence so John could hold fast to the profession of his faith. The Apostle Peter, who was found commended by Jesus for receiving the revelation from the Father that Jesus was the Son of the living God. But when Jesus was arrested, Peter wrestled with between faith and fear. He denied knowing Jesus with cursing and swearing. And Peter became so certain, he'd been so certain of his faith before then. Jesus knew that he really wasn't. Jesus predicted Peter's denial, but Peter's faith brought him back to Jesus, who not only reconciled him, but asked him to feed his sheep. Thomas, being a disciple of Jesus, doesn't automatically make you a great giant. Thomas became known as Doubting Thomas, because he wrestled with the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. Before his wrestling with faith was as human as the labelling of him, Thomas was not the only disciple to wrestle with the truth of the resurrection. All of the disciples wrestled with it. But it's important to point out the grace of God for those who wrestle. He appeared again just for Thomas. How about the father of the sick boy? He doubted the work of God. But Jesus ministered to him. How about Gideon before the battle? He was scared, but God ministered to his heart. How about Moses? I tell you what, you can go through it and through it and through it. You got the big names in the scriptures. You know, the one that I can't find is Joseph and Daniel. They're exceptional characters. We ought not to feel like we're alone in our fear, brethren, but we ought not to dismiss the fact that God has already solved the fear factor. And he's shown us throughout his word how he's done it with the greats. And he'll do it with us as well. You know, Jesus also experienced fear, but he won the victory. Well, Obadiah, you're in good company. And so I know I had a go at giving 3 points before, but I'm going to close with three things to help with fear. First of all, remember God's promises. Brethren, remember God's promises. Practice them in advance of what you will do when those fear attacks come. Have your manual ready to deal with fear. Have the verses ready to go. Know in advance and go for the fear kit when that fear attack comes. And praise the Lord for the rain. Number two, cast it to Jesus. Be quick to cast it. You know, as God's scared children, we can reach out to God for his help. He promises that he will hide us. He promises to be with us. He promises to guide us and to fill us until things come to pass. Number three, ask for help. There is no shame, brethren, in asking the brethren for help. Obtaining godly counsel is essential when we're facing the issues of life. Leaning on a Christian friend as part of God's plan of sharing our burdens. Children, you can talk to your Sunday school teacher, your one-way leader. You can talk to the elders in the church. Folks, you can talk to pastor. You can talk to the deacons. You can ask for advice and you can ask for prayer. Don't suffer alone. If you feel the fear coming, SMS somebody. Ask for help and ask for prayer. Because God cares for you. Matthew 10:31, if you want to look it up later on. Psalm 55:22, God knows your needs. Matthew 6:30. The Holy Spirit intercedes for you. John 14:27, and the love of God drives away all fear. 1 John 4:18. And so as the psalmist said, I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. That's where we go. We go to the Lord. And next time, we'll go to Mount Carmel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kind love, for your the fact that you don't give up on us. And we thank you for your word tonight, and we pray that we'd be encouraged to set aside fear, and that our faith would be strengthened in you, in Jesus' name. Amen.